So, there was frozen water on my deck this morning. That was really awesome, wasn't it? I don't know. I did. I enjoyed my walk this morning. It's 40 degrees. I was wearing gloves. It was really windy. But you know, I wouldn't trade Minnesota. I really wouldn't for Florida or Hawaii. Because it's so boring there. It's just always the same. I see many of you don't agree with me. But you know, when you get as old as I am, you'll agree. One of these days. I've traveled to so many places in the world. I just got back from Honduras Wednesday. It was 95 down there. And I actually didn't enjoy it. I enjoy the people. But after a while, you know, I really enjoy seeing the trees change and the leaves change and the snow come and the snow go. And then the summertime. You know, this series coming up, I'll be doing Life Coach 911. And as soon as it's over, I'm going to do the Healing the Father Wound series. So I just wanted to give you a heads up. Some of you asked me about that. I only had 2 weeks before this next series starts. And it's one that we're doing at all the locations, so I couldn't do it now. I was hoping to do it now. So for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to do a couple different things. And tonight what I want to talk with you about is a message entitled, Beliefs Have Consequences. Beliefs have consequences. I know we've got a number of students that are here, a number of you that are going to college, a number of you that have obviously been to school. Every single day of our lives, we are bombarded with ideas. Information and ideas. Now, some of that information is, you know, silly information and extraneous information and unimportant information. Other parts of that information is misleading information. We don't know it at the time. It just comes our way and we sort of absorb it. A little bit like the Borg collective. And then there's ideas that come our way, and some of them are innovative, and some of them are useful, and some of them are shocking, and some of them are new, and some of them are exciting, and some of them are not quite sure of. But beliefs and ideas have consequences. Beliefs based on the wrong ideas have disastrous results. And I want to go over to illustrate with you tonight some things that they may be news to you. You may find them a little alarming, you may find them a little shocking, and you might find them somewhat provocative. I hope that you find them to be all three. And I hope that you'll really ponder them and take an honest look at your own life, at your own concepts of what you believe and why you believe it. And that you begin to understand that you and I can predict the future of people based on their beliefs. Your values and your beliefs give you a picture of what your future will become. I'd like to read something to you from a little booklet here. Deep in the heart of every person, at the core of every individual, is the things that make them tick. It is their core beliefs, their central guiding convictions, principles, and perspectives that make them who they are. This is what we call the core of the individual. Your core determines your life choices, your outlook on life, and ultimately your destiny. Nothing is more important than your core. Your core determines whether you remain strong during times of great testing or trouble. Your core determines the outcome of your life and the quality of your fruit. Core beliefs and convictions are the central and most important things that determine your viability, your longevity, and your strength, not only of your life, but of organizations. Core beliefs. Now, over time, people's core beliefs can change. That's the interesting thing about humans, and that's the interesting thing about our society. As time has marched on, some basic core beliefs continue to evolve. And quite often, as those core beliefs have evolved, they've brought about even more disastrous consequences. Because as we look at the society in which we live, as we look at man's values, and when I say man, I mean humankind, mankind's ways of doing things, Man is always changing. Now, some changes are positive changes. But when it comes to these spiritual, moral, guiding beliefs, many of these changes have been disastrous. And I'd like to illustrate some of that to you this evening. Not with hearsay, but with hardcore information. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, "Do not be deceived. Do not be tricked or misled. Remember, you can't ignore God and get away with it. You will always reap what you sow. Whatever you plant will grow." And what is especially true in this principle from the Word of God is our thought life, our beliefs. What we decide to embrace, we will eventually live out. What most people don't realize is what they think in the beginning is an innocent belief becomes a disastrous life consequence. So I'm going to illustrate a few things tonight in a broader perspective, and then we'll try to bring it down to a personal level. Some of you may or may not be aware of this. I'm reading from a book here tonight to give this information, documented information. How many of you ever, I can't see you, so you don't have to raise your hand, but you've probably heard of DDT before. DDT. The long name is dichlorophenyltrichloroethane. It was banned many, many years ago on the basis of Rachel Carson's book, Silent Spring. I'll tell you a little bit about her in just a moment. DDT was a miracle invention. Tiny amounts of the chemical kill disease-carrying insects with no harms to humans, protecting them from malaria, dengue, and typhus. American soldiers in World War II were bathed in DDT. Jews rescued from Nazi death camps were doused in DDT. During the debate on DDT, prompted by Rachel Carson's book, J. Gordon Edwards, mountain climber, park ranger, author, and professor of biology at San Jose State University, would eat spoonfuls of DDT at lectures to prove its safety to humans. Edwards lived a long and healthy life, finally dying in 2005 at the age of 84 while hiking. But children in America were indoctrinated with the idea that DDT would kill all the birds, and that made them sad. So in 1972, American environmentalists working through the EPA banned one of the greatest inventions in modern history, and as a result, millions upon millions of people in Africa have died on the basis of a book by a woman dying of cancer who was obsessed with the idea that it was caused by modern chemicals. Rachel Carson wasn't a scientist or anything like that, just a person dying of cancer. She got on the bandwagon, the chemicals are killing us, and the main one's DDT. No one researched it, no one did any documentation on it. DDT is extraordinarily inexpensive and the single most effective deterrent to mosquitoes that carry malaria and other terrible things. Now, in the time since it was banned, this is no exaggeration. All these people they say they care about in Africa, millions upon millions upon millions of them have died. Continuing its tradition of helping the poor and enslaved, in 1986 the State Department informed African nations that the U.S. would no longer provide aid to countries using DDT. Last year, 80,000 people in Uganda alone died of malaria, half of them children. So environmentalists are again in a panic that the African nations will use DDT to save millions of lives each year. The United States and Europe have threatened to ban Ugandan imports if they use DDT to stop this scourge. Environmentalists would prefer that millions of Africans die so that we may continue gazing upon rare birds and the DDT doesn't hurt the birds. This year, I just received a report, documented report, the United Nations, after protests by lots and lots of groups, have approved the use of DDT once again. Because after all the studies and the research, they found, just like this guy knew and others knew, it doesn't harm humans. Now, you may get all up in arms, you can stone me later, that's okay. I'm sharing this with you to illustrate a truth. sometimes it just doesn't hit us. I wish I had an instant TV connected to my brain that would show you little children dying of malaria. Ideas have terrible consequences, especially the wrong ideas when people believe them, and people die as a result. Now, let me read you another idea that has still not died, and it's had horrific consequences since this idea was introduced. So listen patiently, listen carefully, and you may have somewhat of an awakening. The theory of gravity has never been invoked to justify mass murder, genocide, or eugenics. Darwin's theory of evolution has. From Marx to Hitler, the men responsible for the greatest mass murders in the 20th century were avid Darwinists. Upon first reading The Origin of Species, Darwin's mentor from Cambridge, Adam Sedgwick, wrote a letter warning Darwin that he was deep in the mire of folly if he was trying to remove the idea of morality from nature. If such a separation between the physical and the moral were to ever to occur, Sedgwick said, it would sink the human race into a lower grade of degradation than any into which it has fallen since its written records tells us of its history. This was a mentor of Darwin, wrote this to him. As Darwinism gained currency, humanity did sink into greater degradation and brutalization than any since written records of human history began. A generation later, the world would witness the rise of the eugenics movement, racial hygiene societies, the first genocide in recorded history, Nazi Germany, Stalinist gulags, and the slaughter of 70 million Chinese at the hands of their exalted chairman. To be sure, other books were published on the eve of the bloody 20th century, but Hitler and Marx were not citing Louisa May Alcott's Little Women for support. They were citing Darwin. After reading Darwin's The Origin of Species, Marx dashed a note to Engels saying, "This is the book which contains the basis in natural history for our views." While Marx saw the struggle as among classes, Hitler conceived of the struggle as among races. Mein Kampf means my struggle, which Hitler described in unmistakably Darwinian terms. So it should not be surprising that eugenics, racist, and assorted psychopaths always gravitate to Darwinianism. From the most evil dictators to today's other crusaders, Darwinism has infected the whole culture. In his magnificent book, From Darwin to Hitler, Richard Weikart documents the proliferation of eugenics organizations in Germany around 1900. Eugenics is scientifically trying to manipulate the races. In Germany around 1900, all of which asserted their scientific approval by claiming harmony with the laws of evolution. Darwin's theory was quickly and widely accepted among German biologists, a fact Darwin noted with approval, telling a friend, "The support which I receive from Germany is my chief ground for hoping that our views will ultimately prevail." Darwinianism provided the lingo for scientific racism at the onset of the 20th century. Not only were all eugenicists Darwinianists, but nearly all Darwinists were scientific racists. The eugenics movement wasn't a wild, irrational perversion of Darwinianism. It was the perfect logical extension. Darwin himself believed the mentally disabled were a reversion to earlier humans. As proof, he cited the superior climbing skills of idiots. The very word eugenics was coined by Darwin's half-cousin, the famed eugenicist, Sir Francis Galton, who conceived his ideas for selective breeding of humans after reading Darwin's The Origin of Species. He hailed Darwin's book for demolishing dogmatic barriers and arousing a spirit of rebellion against all ancient authorities. Galton approvingly noted that the feeble nations of the world are necessarily giving way before the nobler varieties of mankind. But he despaired that without a program of eugenics, even the noble races were falling behind. Thus, Galton recommended forced sterilization of unfit humans, saying they could not be persuaded to stop breeding on their own. Eugenics, he said, must be introduced in the national consciousness as a new religion. Ernst Haeckel, the creative genius behind the fake embryo drawings that were cited as proof of evolution for a century, was an influential German Darwinist. Upon reading The Origin of Species, Haeckel abandoned his practice as a physician and became a leading proponent of racism and nationalism. He gleefully wrote that Darwin had overthrown religion's anthropocentric fable, which had falsely elevated man above other species. He called politics applied biology, a phrase later appropriated by the Nazis. As Haeckel saw it, a totally different value must be assigned to woolly-haired Negroes from the value assigned to civilized Europeans. Haeckel pronounced the lowest races of man psychologically nearer to the mammals, apes and dogs, than to white Europeans. He had phony drawings to prove it, too. In a diagram of 6 human and 6 monkey heads, he positioned the Europeans at the beginning, farthest from the apes, and the black and aborigine right next to the apes. Like his fake embryo drawings, the inequality of human races was supposed to prove evolution by demonstrating how man might have evolved from the ape. Haeckel forthrightly stated, "The value of life of these lower wild peoples is equal to that of the anthropoid apes or stands only slightly above them." With Haeckel's encouragement and advice, a Dutch scientist, Bernalo Moons, tried to artificially inseminate a black woman with the sperm from an ape. Haeckel suggested a similar project using a chimpanzee to a German sexologist. Now listen carefully to this. In America, Margaret Sanger, founder of Planned Parenthood and early proponent of positive eugenics, also cited Darwinism to promote her religion of birth control. She believed the theory of evolution provided grounds for eliminating the unfit. In her 1922 book, Pivot of Civilization, she advocated the elimination of weeds overrunning the human garden, the segregation of morons, misfits, and the maladjusted, and the sterilization of genetically inferior races. She was not oblique in identifying the weeds of humanity. In 1939 manifesto titled Birth Control and the Negro, she noted that the poorer areas, particularly in the South, are producing alarmingly more than their share of future generation. Sanger recommended birth control to lessen the financial burden of caring for such weeds, destined to become a burden to themselves, to their family, and ultimately to the nation. Undoubtedly, she would be delighted to know that today, one, Planned Parenthood is the leading provider of abortion in the United States, and two, about 36% of our aborted babies are black, almost 3 times their percentage in the American population. Mission accomplished, Margaret. For your information, Hitler, Marx, Stalin, and Mao killed 130 million people, and that does not include the men killed in the wars that were fought with them. In 33 years, there have been 1,845 million babies killed worldwide. Hitler's embrace of Darwinism is not a random fact unrelated to the reason we know his name. It is impossible to understand Hitler's monstrous views apart from his belief in natural selection applied to the races. He believed Darwin's theory of natural selection showed that science justified the extermination of the Jew. Hitler said that the general evolution of things had indeed placed the best in the position that it had merited. I guess when you're the dictator, a theory that says the fittest always rise to the top is easy to believe. In Mein Kampf, Hitler explained that the races have higher and lower values, and that his goal was to promote the victory of the better, the stronger, and to demand the submission of the worse and the weaker. This, he said, was in accordance with the eternal will that rules the universe. The Nazis were constantly producing charts to demonstrate how Germany's population was declining, especially compared to the rest of the world. One of the reasons Hitler hated Christianity was it filled people's minds with silly, sentimental notions about helping the weak and the infirm. Like Dawkins and Dene, Hitler believed that the heaviest blow that ever struck humanity was the coming of Christianity. He rejected the idea of an ethical idea existing. If this idea is a danger for the racial life of the bearer of the higher ethics. Hitler denounced Christian charity as Jewish propaganda designed to hold the Germans back and help the Jews get an unnatural leg up. Otherwise, he believed the Aryans would easily and naturally win the struggle for survival. The Holocaust was merely rushing along the natural process of evolution. Hitler said the Jews formed a subhuman counter-race predestined by their biological heritage to evil, just as the Nordic race was destined for nobility. Now, that may be more than you wanted to know tonight. I'm going to tell you something. Systematically in this country, many, not all, of your college professors that are being paid by your hard-earned money, your parents' hard-earned money, our tax dollars, are lying to you over and over, and those lies have had massive consequences. Darwinianism has degraded human life. It has taught us that really life is only about the survival of the fittest, and there is no God that we are accountable to. There is no God that will someday judge each man and woman for the deeds that they have done. Darwinianism has taught us there is no afterlife. There is only this life. Get what you can get and get it now. So let me give you just a couple. Let's just bring this down into our everyday world. Let me tell you the story of Bob. Nice married guy. Thought he could be close friends with another woman. Started to think he should be able to live like he was single again, that he deserved the freedom, and eventually left his wife and destroyed his family. Didn't start out that way. But you know what? What is the two of the primary seeds of idea or belief that is sown in our society today? One, sweetheart, I just want you to be happy. What's most important is that you're happy. And secondly, what matters most is what's good for you. Now, when you look at those at face value, you may step back and go, oh, Mark, what's wrong about being happy? What's so wrong about if it's good for me? Because you don't understand, or you're not thinking through the natural consequential path that those kinds of beliefs take on. Person gets married. I've dealt with this so many times, it's heartbreaking. They get married. They're so in love. Guy or the gal, they go to work every day. Marriage gets a little difficult because it's really challenging to put another person first. Maybe you've got some communication struggles. Maybe things aren't quite going like you hoped they would go. And all of a sudden, you're not feeling happy so much anymore. And all of a sudden, this marriage thing and this girl, this guy, just don't seem to be so good for you anymore. Doesn't seem to be working for you anymore. And you begin to think to yourself, well, you know, I sure don't want to spend the rest of my life unhappy. And I sure don't think it's right. that I stay just for the sake of the children, and all the time I'm just unhappy. And you know, Barbara, the girl I work with, that I often have lunch with, because I have no boundaries in my life, because I'm foolish, understands me. Samantha, my wife, doesn't. Doesn't matter that Barbara's married too, she's also unhappy. And the next thing you know, two people are momentarily happy, two other people are devastated, and the homes are ruined. All because of the foolish notion that what matters most is that I'm happy. Let me tell you the story of Barbara. And she thought living with her boyfriend would be a great way to prepare for marriage. Oops, she got pregnant. And her boyfriend didn't want parenthood. He wanted a playmate. So we left. Well, everywhere we look in our society today, the world tells you, you want to be happy, don't worry about moral boundaries. What's important is that, you know, this commitment thing in marriage, it's just a piece of paper anyway. Just go ahead and live together. I could give you a number of examples, but over and over and over and over and over again, the problem with all these things is they're the exact opposite of what the person in the universe who loves you the most and made you tells us. They're the opposite. Let me read you something, quote from a book called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? Boston College professor William Kilpatrick wrote a book in 1992 entitled Why Johnny Can't Read. And he states this: a recent national study of 1,700. Anyone who knows anything about statistics, 1,700 is not just a random grouping of people. It's quite a case study. 1,700 sixth to ninth graders revealed that a majority of boys considered rape to be acceptable under certain conditions. A majority. And that was 15 years ago. It's got a little worse now. Astoundingly, many girls agreed. You think it's safe out there? Ideas have massive consequences. Beliefs have massive consequences. And it is critically important in your young life that you start to find out what's really true and who can I trust. Or you are going to be a statistic. Because beliefs always lead you somewhere. They always lead you somewhere. See, when we say to ourselves, you know, I want to be happy. When that's your primary belief and conviction, it can lead you to make some terrible mistakes. For example, let's say you're thinking about having a relationship with this guy or this girl, and at the time, they're making you happy, but you deliberately choose to ignore the terrible character traits that you see in their life that really define them. You ignore them because at the moment, you're happy. You're enjoying it. Then the next thing you know, the person they really are, that wasn't that hard to tell, that lies and deceives and plays around and cheats and is lazy and harsh and mean-spirited, now you're in deep with them and they break your heart and now you're left in a bloody mess. Or you think about the person's, you know, what's good for me? Well, what's good for me? I shouldn't have to be driving this junky car. And I get all these credit cards coming my way all the time. I deserve this. Of course, everybody's telling you that all the time, right? You deserve it. So the next thing you know, everything you got's new. It doesn't matter if you've got debt up the wazoo. You're not worried about that right now. The fact of the matter is you're happy. And then all of a sudden, the pressure of all the burden of debt comes pressing down on you, pressing down on you, pressing down on you, pressing down on you. You can't sleep. You're always stressed. Life becomes very difficult. And so for some people, dude, they just spend more because spending makes me happy. And then the next thing you know, you're buried. You're buried. Or we could take this to an even farther extreme. I don't know if you knew this, but in a national study of convicts in the United States, they scored the highest on a test for self-esteem. The highest. See, they don't have a self-esteem issue. They have what the Bible would refer to as a sin issue, a pride issue. But actually, the real issue is they are a product, in one sense, not exclusively, a product of the ideas and beliefs of our culture taken often to an extreme. Now, some of them are product of the beliefs they were given at home. Obviously, those beliefs and ideas impact us, obviously. But you know, when you tell people long enough that they're animals, now listen to me really carefully. What's real easy for you to forget is that you actually live in a nation that has been tremendously impacted by the Bible. If you take the Bible and Christianity out, and I know this is really difficult for you to even grasp, if it was completely out, and you literally took at face value what we are taught in our schools today about morality, what we are taught about human beings, where we came from, and the fact that there is no God we are accountable to, and there is no life after death, that the survival of the fittest is all that matters, then you really got to understand, ladies, there's a lot of guys out there that just go from girl to girl to girl because they're just trying to get theirs before they die. They're just using you. It doesn't matter who they use. It doesn't matter who they use. Or the person who says, you know what you have ought to be mine. I deserve it. You don't deserve it. I want it. And they fight you for it or they steal it from you. Why? Because we've removed moral boundaries from society. And we keep changing the game. We keep changing it. We keep changing it. We keep changing it. In the 50s, things that were seen as inappropriate today are actually really quite acceptable and promoted. And it just keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going. Now, I'm sharing these things with you tonight because I care about you. I genuinely care about you. And because I want you to be able to see what often young people miss are the consequences of beliefs. We don't put them together. We don't put them together. See, for example, if you're the kind of person who cheats on exams and you think, well, it's not fair, other people are doing it, the only way to level the playing field is if we all do it, it's a little bit like steroids in baseball or football. Look, everybody's doing this thing. And if I don't do it, I don't keep up because everybody's moving the line. Everybody's cheating. So the question you have to ask yourself is, would you rather be successful at sports or have the respect of your family and your peers because you're an upright moral individual? And that's the question today. Frankly, Britney Spears would rather wear no underwear and have shots of her bottom so that she can stay in the news than she would give up popularity to be moral. She's simply, I'm not picking on her, she's simply a microcosm of our culture, of all of us. You think she's an extreme? She may do some extreme things, but when you bring it down to things that are going on, maybe even in the lives of people here, it's the same. It's the same rationale. It gets me what I want. It gets me where I want to go. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You see, my friend, truth really matters. You're hearing all today, all these days, absolute truth doesn't exist. Absolute truth, one truth is not more important than another. Really? Do you think that around the world, it's a positive thing that there are people that really believe they're going to go to paradise and sleep with virgins if they kill people? If they kill infidels, you think that's a positive thing? Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to kill the infidel. In fact, Jesus rather tells us to die ourselves for the infidel. You have to understand that ideas have massive consequences. And it's not just the ideas that are out there in those other countries or out there in those other governments or those people I read about in history, but it's happening right here, right in this city, right in the homes of this city. It's happened with family members of yours. It's happened with relatives, and they're dealing with the consequences of someone who got it in their head, for whatever reason, that their happiness was the most important thing. And that the needs of other people don't really matter. They don't have moral boundaries in their life. They don't have the Word of God guiding them and leading them. God wants to lead you to life. He doesn't want to lead you to death. God has not been trying, as so many men of the past, Freud, Marx, Stalin, some of the greatest influencers of the last century, and many that are writing today, are always purporting that God and religion is the opiate of the people, and that God wants to keep something from you, and that we need to break the shackles and really be free. When you break the shackles of God's truth, you don't end up free. You end up dead. You don't end up free. You end up enslaved to some particular addiction, whether it's sex or alcoholism or drugs or greed or spending or laziness. You end up with your own flesh that Angela was singing about tonight, wanting to be released from this body of decay. It begins to take over your life. You ever seen someone where decay has taken over their mouth, their teeth, and they're all rotted out? Because no one took care of them. Our bodies, our carnal nature, the way we go about life without God, always leads us to a deadly path. Always. All, without exception. Always. There are consequences to beliefs. Beliefs always have consequences. Some beliefs have good consequences. Some beliefs have bad consequences. The teaching, for example, that the Bible gives us about marriage has tremendous consequences because it tells men now, to lay down their life for their wife, not to take advantage of her, not to use her, not to treat her harshly. Do you realize? Maybe you don't. One of my goals here at The Rock is to help educate you, or point you in a direction to good, solid, reliable information where you can get a greater education. Do you realize that women worldwide are the most mistreated race? The Scripture, the Word of God, wherever you find the Word of God, wherever you find people gathering to try to follow the Word of God, to follow it, to do what it says, you will find women in that situation most often protected, nurtured, encouraged, loved. Wherever you find the absence of the Bible, whether you go to Africa, whether you go to China, whether you go to the Islamic countries, you find women lower often than an animal.
Because the Bible's beliefs and truths have consequences. You may not realize this. Most of the hospitals, most of the orphanages in the world got their start as a result of Christianity. And you say, oh, Mark, I don't believe that. Listen, then you need to read. You need to get out a little more. So I'll give you the title of a book that you can all go get if you want. It's entitled, If Jesus Had Never Been Born, by Dr. James Kennedy. Get the book. Read the book. It will blow your mind. You'll be underlined. I have almost every other page at the corner turned over, underlined, underlined. Wow, star, star, star. You want an education? You want to understand the impact, the positive impact that Christianity's had in the world? And on the other side, you want to understand the impact that the world's beliefs have brought to this planet? It will blow your mind if you're willing to seek out the truth. I'm not trying to lie to you. I wouldn't lie to you. I'm trying to help you understand that it's very important that you get very serious about what do I believe? Why do I believe it? Where is truth, and who can I trust? Or else, you, like many other people, are going to become a statistic. I'd like you to think about that. I welcome any of your emails. You're free to write to me anytime. You may not agree with some things I said tonight. You can reach me, mark@rockthechurch.com. And I welcome your emails. If you leave your phone number, I'll call you back because I have a little trouble with my wrist. And if it's a long email with a long question, then I won't be able to write back effectively, so I'll call you. I won't bite your head off or nothing like that. We'll just have a conversation. But I pray for you guys and gals every single morning. I pray that you come to understand the truth. I pray that you come to understand that, you know, I was looking through a book that a friend gave to my son the other day for his birthday. That wasn't his birthday, I'm sorry. He just gave it to him because Steele likes him. And it was this book about this thick, all about U2, the band U2, had such an effect on Steele, so he gave it to Micah. And in one of the pages, I'm flipping through a lot of pictures. Bono has this big sign above them. Everything you've heard is wrong. I need to do a series like that, because it's the truth. Everything this world has been telling you about values, about truth, about God, about morality, it's wrong. And whenever they tell you, never forget this, whenever they tell you some things are wrong, like in school, they do try to teach kids, no, don't do that, no, don't do that. Do you know where they get it? They'll never say this. They got it from the Bible, because it's only the Bible that tells us to be kind to others. And we are so used to being inundated with the Bible in this country, even though most people don't believe it, that we still have moral guidelines. If you go to countries, many of them, not all of them, where there's not the Bible, even Islam has been affected by the Bible. But you go to other cultures, it's very natural to lie, to deceive, to hurt, and to kill other people. We still are enjoying in this country, to some degree, the effects of having had founding fathers, many of whom, not all, many of whom were Christians and God lovers. And we've had so much teaching of this book, we still have its influence, but it's really losing ground. The most important thing is it's not losing ground in your life, but that it's gaining ground. Because the more ground it gains in your life, the more life you will actually have and enjoy. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight for the Word of God, for the light of truth. We look out, Lord, in a world that is dark. I know sometimes we can't even get our hands around the numbers. We can't even get our hands around what it means that almost in the last 120 years that 2 billion people not just died of natural causes, but were brutally killed. It's hard for us to even get our hands around it. We live in a time where young people will walk into a school and blow people away. We live in a time when children will kill their own parents, when parents will kill their own children. We live in a time when people say right is wrong and wrong is right. And Lord, I know that many men and women here in this auditorium tonight, they've been affected. Maybe by the adults that were in their life, by the wrong ideas of this world, and they were a casualty of their parents' beliefs, or a casualty of the beliefs of those around them. But I pray, Lord, that they would not be a casualty. I pray, Heavenly Father, that they would step back honestly, soberly, seriously, and ask themselves, what do I really believe? And is it really true? And not only is it really true, but is it right? Is it right? How do I know? I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would guide them. Guide them into truth. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Any of you that would like to help us tear down tonight, that would be great. Thanks for coming tonight.